Good morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to Exodus chapter 24. I also included the verses in with the bulletins today because I was going to use a few more that are not in chapter 24, so you can actually follow along there if you would like. Now, if we remember in chapter 19, after God brought the Israelites to Mount Sinai, and actually before he gave them the Ten Commandments and the covenant law, he gave the Israelites the opportunity to be his treasured possession. And to be God's treasured possession, they would have to fully obey him. And that was, we read that back in 19:4 when it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And of course the people did agree to do everything the Lord has said in 19:8. It said the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for the time we can gather together. Again, I thank you for not only those that are here, but those that are listening in. Father, as we come to the end of the covenant law and Israel's agreement with the Lord that they would obey them, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds, help us to be able to relate to what is going on there, and also to understand, Father, that although we are not under the old covenant, we do have a covenant with you under the new covenant through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I just ask that you would be with me as I preach this morning and help me to do so in a way that is understandable, and I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So actually the Israelites agreed to do everything that God said before he even told them what he expected of them. And then we saw that God gave them the Ten Commandments and the covenant law. In Exodus 24:1 it says, "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people come up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered in one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do." So after the Lord had personally spoken the Ten Commandments to them, and after Moses gave them God's covenant law, they again agreed to do everything that the Lord had said. Notice also that God dictates to the people how they are to approach him. The people would have to worship God at the foot of the mountain. The leaders would be able to draw a little closer, but still had to worship at a distance. And only Moses, who was chosen by God to be the mediator between himself and the Israelites, the people, only he was allowed to approach or stand in God's presence. Verse 4 says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar unto the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." So having agreed to the terms that God had set before them, Moses now makes a written copy of everything that the Lord had said. And by having the covenant law written down, the Israelites would be reminded of the agreement that they had made with the Lord. It would also allow them to teach this to their children, and also by having it written down, every future generation would be able to read for themselves what God expected of them as his holy nation. We're told that once he's read that, written this down, he gets up early in the morning and he builds an altar at the foot of the mountain. And what he does is he sets up 12 stone pillars to represent the 12 tribes of Israel around this altar. Now the altar, remember, represented the means by which they would be able to draw near to God. And the placing of the 12 pillars revealed that none of the tribes would be excluded from having to offer up a sacrifice. And they were 12 tribes, but they had to worship the Lord as one nation. And the covenant needed to be sealed in blood. Verse 5 says, then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. And Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So Moses sends young Israelite men to select and sacrifice young bulls as burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Now the burnt offerings were made to make atonement for the people's sin. The fellowship offering was made in order to allow them to have fellowship with the Lord, to enjoy God's presence. Now Moses sprinkled half the blood on the altar, and he puts the other half in bowls. Now after sprinkling the blood on the altar, Moses once again reads the book of the covenant to the people. Now the people responded once more, we will do everything the Lord has said, and then this time they add, we will obey. So the people are now bound, they now bind themselves, or they're now bound to the covenant law by an oath. They take an oath, we're going to obey. So Moses then took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people, and he said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now there are several things that we need to be reminded of here. It is God who dictated the terms of the covenant. The people didn't have anything to do with how they were to follow God. This covenant was sealed in sacrificial blood, and it was now binding on both parties. Israel's part in the covenant was agreeing to obey the terms set before them. Their obedience as a nation meant every individual was required to keep the covenant. The people were aware that the covenant contained both blessings and curses, and in order to receive the promise of God's blessing, they had to keep the whole law. They could not pick and choose which laws they wanted to keep and which ones they did not. They understood if they failed to keep all of God's laws, they would be punished. Now, obedience brought blessings. Disobedience brought curses. Now, we can also see God's grace and mercy in this covenant. God knew that Israel, due to the wickedness of man's heart, would not be able to fully obey his laws, even though they had agreed to do so. So he provided a way for Israel, through the sacrificial system, to have their sins forgiven and to be restored in their relationship with him. Yet even with the sacrificial system, Israel would never be able to completely be repentant. The only way the sacrificial system would do the Israelites any good is if they actually repented. And of course, throughout Israel's history, we find that for the most part as a nation, they had no desire to serve the Lord. Now they basically all they did, as we will see, is they kind of went through the motions of offering up the sacrifices without any true repentance of the heart. Now the covenant law revealed to them that even with the best intentions, they would never be able to perfectly obey God. And the blood of the sacrificial system helped them to understand that in order for God to forgive sins, something innocent had to die in their place. Now under the law, they would never be able to earn God's favor, and therefore they needed God to to graciously provide them with another way to be saved. So we find God's gracious position would be provided through the sacrificial son, death of his son. And of course, God's son would take upon himself the punishment that they deserved under the law by shedding his blood and dying in his place. Verse 9 says, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hands. Also they saw God and did eat and drink." So if you remember when God first appeared on the mountains, his appearance caused the people to actually experience terror. They trembled. They were warned not to come into his presence, because if they did, God would have to raise his hand against them, and that would lead to their death. Now we see the elders came partway up the mountain, and they were given a glimpse of God's glory. And we are told that God did not raise a hand against them. And the description of what they saw appeared to be pavement as blue and transparent as the sky. And on that they saw what appeared to be the feet of God standing there. Now, the presence of God seemed peaceful and friendly as they shared the meal together in the presence of God. So when you look at this, what has changed from the time that God first appeared on Mount Sinai and now? And basically, the people had been brought into a covenant with God that was sealed with blood. And they had agreed to be God's people, to worship him and to bring glory to his name. Their sacrifice on the altars, their sacrifices on the altar were accepted by God, and his wrath was appeased. Now God could graciously and mercifully show mercy toward the Israelites whom he had allowed to gather into his presence. So even though they were allowed to see a certain aspect of God's glory, only Moses had been given permission to enter into God's presence. Verse 12 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." So Moses is told to come to the top of the mountain where God would write his Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. Now each tablet had the Ten Commandments written on them. And normally when you sign a contract with somebody, the person you sign the contract with gets a copy and you get a copy. And basically this is the same thing. One copy was for God and the other copy was for the Israelites. Now before Moses went up the mountain, he put Aaron and Hur in charge of the people, and they were to settle any disputes or problems that might arise while he was gone. It tells us that Moses has Joshua go up the mountain with him. Verse 15 says, "And when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." So God's glory, again, we see settles on the mountain. Moses ascends into the cloud cover. We're told that Joshua went with him, but he wasn't allowed to enter into God's presence, but he kept him company. So they waited for 6 days, and then the Lord finally called him. So from the people's perspective, what they saw not only clouds, but the appearance of fire at the top of the mountain. So we are told that Moses stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, what the Ten Commandments reveal to us is the qualifications that we must meet in order to live in God's presence. Now, the standard set is one of perfection. Now, the breaking of just one law would be enough to disqualify us from living in God's presence. And as we read and study the Ten Commandments, we come to the realization that all of us fall short of God's glory, short of His perfection. Now, the penalty of being a lawbreaker is death, which also includes being separated from God eternally. Now, the law reveals to us that it is impossible for us to obtain salvation by our own efforts. We can do everything in our power to live a good life. We can be good people, but it will still fall short of perfection. So the law God has given makes us realize that we cannot save ourselves, nor can we earn our salvation. So the law cannot make us righteous, it can only condemn us. Our only hope for being saved from the penalty of sin or the penalty of the law is for God to provide a different means of salvation, one which is not dependent on our ability to fulfill or to completely obey. So God has graciously provided a way for us to be saved and restored in our relationship with Him by making a new covenant with Israel. See, the old covenant did not work as far as them being able to be saved, so God had to do a new covenant. Because under the old covenant, they could care less whether they served God or not. They didn't have the strength to do it. So Hebrews 8:7 says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, He saith, Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Hebrews 10:16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them." So in the Old Testament, we notice that God writes His laws on tablets of stone. In the New Testament, God writes His laws on the heart and the mind. In the Old Covenant, obedience relied on a person's own ability to obey. And in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit indwells God's people and gives them the power to obey. So the old covenant was sealed with the blood of animals. The new covenant is sealed with the blood of Christ. And as we take communion, we normally read this. Matthew 26:27 says, "And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." So in the Old Testament, we see it was shed, the blood belonged to animals, and it could not save you. But in the New Testament, it is Christ's blood Himself. It's sealed in My blood, He says. So our salvation under the New Covenant is not based on our ability to obey the law. It is on the basis of placing our faith in the One who was able to, because Jesus fulfilled the law. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So now we see that salvation is no longer, it's not dependent on the law because we cannot gain it that way. So salvation now we see is dependent on grace, and that's God's grace. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, does being saved by grace through faith mean that we can continue to sin? Can we continue to break God's law without any repercussions? And of course, we see in Romans 6:14, it tells us, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." So in the old covenant, we find that the law could not free us from the power of sin. In fact, it actually did the opposite. It increased sin's hold over us. But see, grace here frees us from the penalty of the law, and it also frees us from the power that sin has over us. So being freed from the penalty of the law does not give us the right to disobey God's law. Are we free from its penalty? Yes. Are we free from its grip, the power that it has over us as far as sin controls? Yes. But does that mean that, can we be saved by not obeying it? Yes, because, you know, our faith is put in Christ. But does that mean that we can ignore it? No. No. Because see, in the New Testament, God does for us what the law could not. So grace does for us what it could not. So it empowers us to obey God's law. So grace transforms and renews our hearts and our minds and enables us to please God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So a new creature means a new creation. All those who are saved are actually made a new creation. They are, as he told Nicodemus, born again. So Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So being a new creation, we are God's workmanship. He's doing a work in our lives. Workmanship means that a thing that is made. So he's working on us. He's making something. And the thing made is created in Christ unto good deeds, which God prepared beforehand for us to live in. So we are a thing being made. We are being made in Christ, and God has assigned to us, he's commanded us, that we are, because we are made new, we will be able to do good deeds, to do good things. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So those who are saved are called to no longer fashion themselves according to how the world thinks. Don't think like the world, but they are to be renewed in their thinking according to the Word of God. Now, knowing God's Word will help you to know how to do what is right according to His will. So how can we know what is right? Well, we have to study the Word of God. And when we study the Word of God, we find out what is right, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can do the things that God commands us. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So what we're told here, the problem we have today is calling yourself a Christian is an easy thing to do. And, you know, we like to think, well, our nation's a Christian nation. Well, it's not a Christian nation. And we like to think just because we go to church, we're Christians. But that doesn't make us Christians. And so what we are told to do is see, are we really in the faith? Are we really saved? And the way we find that out is we are told to examine yourself. And one of the ways that you examine yourself is you have to find out, do your words and your actions line up with the life that God wants you to live? See, God has determined the life that he wants us to live. Do your words and actions, how you behave, how you act, does it line up with God's word? Now, does it bother you when you live contrary to God's word? See, if you're a Christian, you will, in your inner being, desire to live in obedience to the Lord. Now, we can't do that perfectly, but it's what we want to do. Okay? Those who desire to please God do so because Christ is in them. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Now, if you think that you are a Christian and yet you continually live in sin, and it doesn't bother you at all, and there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but you can't tell that by their lifestyles. You know, they still look like they act like the world. So if you think that you're a Christian, if your words and your actions do not line up with the life that God has called you to lead, maybe you need to question, are you really saved? Is Christ really in you? Because, see, the reality of it is if the Holy Spirit indwells you, if you're really saved, you will have a desire to do what is right in God's eyes. And if you call yourself a Christian and you have no desire to serve God, no desire to be obedient, no guilt over committing sin against God, then, you know, I don't think that Christ is in you. And that's what we're being told here. Now, I'm going to end this with this because I want to remind you that, you know, God had chosen Israel to be a holy nation, to be a nation of priests. He called them to honor and worship and glorify him. He called them to obey him. And he does the same thing for the church today. We are no different than Israel. It's what he's called us. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in the time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So the church is supposed to be God's holy nation. The church is supposed to be God's priesthood. And God has given us a standard by which we are to live by according to his word. And so, at just like Israel was supposed to be a light to all the Gentile nations around them, we as a church are supposed to be a light throughout the whole world, in our community, with our neighbors and everything. But the only way that we can do that is by being obedient to God's word. So are we under the law anymore? No. If we don't obey the law, does it mean that we're going to be condemned forever if we break one of the laws? No. But under grace, God has done for us something that he couldn't do for the Israelites under the covenant, the animal covenant of blood, is he made it possible by his power for us to obey him. So when we look at Israel and we think, how could they so foolishly not serve God after everything that God showed them, we can actually say, how can we as a church be so foolish as to think that we don't have to obey him? Because see, we have more accountability than they. When he called them out, the Holy Spirit did not indwell them. But when he calls us out, if we're truly saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. So we have been given the power to be obedient to God. The question is, are you? Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, help us to understand that serving you isn't just a matter of trying to, you know, follow a bunch of laws and living as good as we can and trying to be good people. But actually, being saved means that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and your laws are written on our hearts and our minds. And you not only save us, but you enable us and empower us. You give us the ability to actually obey you, to actually please you. So help us to understand that if we call ourselves a believer, if we call ourselves a Christian, then our lives should line up with your word. And that doesn't mean we'll be perfect, but it means that we will gradually grow in grace and knowledge of you, gradually be conformed to the image of Christ. And we know that one day when this life is over, we will be made perfect by you. And we just thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.